Hey everybody, it's Jeff. If you've been listening for long, you know that here at Your Move, we are all about helping people make better decisions. In fact, did you know that adults make an average of 35,000 decisions per day? Big or small, decisions add up, and they play a huge role in where you find yourself right now. And that's why we created the Your Move app, a destination for better decision-making that puts you on track for your desired future. Your time, your money, your happiness, it's all on the table. Download the free Your Move app for on-demand access to Your Move episodes, application ideas, and ways to connect further. Search for Your Move with Andy Stanley in the App Store to get started. We really do believe that the next 30 minutes will help you make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. So today, we're going to conclude with Andy's fourth message in his four-part series, Your Move. Do you ever wonder if there's more to life than it seems? In this episode, Andy explains how life is better when lived for a greater purpose.
Well, hey, everybody, welcome to Your Move. If this is your first time to join us, you should know that Your Move is a weekly broadcast designed to help you make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. And speaking of decision making, that's actually the topic of today's broadcast. As you know, life is all about decision making, isn't it? You are where you are for the most part because of decisions you've made. And if you're like most people, your greatest regrets are connected to decisions you've made, and your greatest joys in life are connected to decisions you've made as well. We can all think of a few decisions we would like to go back and unmake, and we can all think of decisions we would go back and remake in a heartbeat. I think you would agree that the biggest challenge related to decision making, however, is outcome. We never know how things are going to turn out, do we? Now, we think we do. For example, when you think back to your last really bad decision, there may have been someone who came along and tried to convince you that things were not going to turn out the way that you were thinking they would turn out. But you didn't listen. You were in love. And no, he didn't have a job, but jobs aren't important when you're in love, are they? She did seem a little bit anxious to get a ring on her finger, but hey, the last girl you dated, she was a little bit anxious to get a ring on her finger too. So whatever your situation was, you just had a feeling. You just knew that everything was going to work out. You were sure of the outcome. You were sure about your ability to predict outcomes. How about this? Ever fallen for something like this? 0% interest for 12 months and no money down. You know, I mean, you know, what's not to love about that? Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm really not. We all have a story to tell, and sometimes they are stories we don't particularly enjoy telling. A story where we, you know, we were sure we knew how things were going to turn out, only to discover that our ability to predict outcomes, the outcomes of our decisions, is oftentimes flawed. So, in this four-part discussion, I'm giving you four questions that all of us should ask every single time that we make a decision. Questions that are going to empower you to make better decisions and consequently live with fewer regrets. Now, if you weren't able to be with us for the past 3 weeks, or if you didn't know there was an us to be with, I'm going to repeat the first three questions for you in just a minute. But just so you know, if you'll go to yourmove.is, yourmove.is, you can actually download our free Your Move app, and that app will allow you to download all of our prior episodes, including the last three from this series, and you'll be able to go back and get all of our content for free forever. 0% interest and no money down. Okay, back to the topic. The first question that we ask is the most difficult one. There are four questions. The first one we ask is, am I being honest with myself really? Am I being honest with myself really? Now, this is a really important question because when it comes to selling ourselves on bad ideas, let's face it, we're all professionals, right? You don't have to think back too far for an example, do you? Like dessert. Or maybe that third glass of wine. And by the way, whose idea was both of those? Oh yeah, those were your ideas, weren't they? And what about that bad relationship we touched on a few minutes ago? Whose bad idea was that? That was yours as well. So this is a really important question to ask. Am I being honest with myself, really? Our second question was this. What story do I want to tell? What story do I want to tell? Now here's the thing. Every decision you make becomes a permanent part of the story of your life. Every single decision that you make has an outcome, and that outcome becomes a permanent part of your story. So whenever you're making a decision, pause and ask this question. When I'm looking back on this decision, which of the options that I'm currently considering will I want to be as part of my story? What story do I want to tell? And then last week, we talked about this third question. Is there attention that deserves my attention? Is there attention that deserves my attention? Here's what we said. We said oftentimes, in fact, more oftentimes than we want to admit, when we're considering something, one of the options that we're considering creates a little tension inside of us. Something about it just doesn't seem exactly right. It's not comfortable. It gives us pause. It causes us to hesitate. And initially, we may not even be sure why. That's what I mean by attention. It's like when you're making a decision, you hit a speed bump in the decision-making process. It's not a wall. It's just sort of an unexpected sense of, And when that happens, you've got to pause and ask yourself, what about this is bothering me? You've got to pay attention, as we said last week, to the tension. And that brings us to our fourth and final question. Now, those three questions, as unsettling as they may be, they're still somewhat safe. Those three questions, if you pause long enough to let the answers surface and kind of bubble up to your conscience, they're going to keep you out of trouble. They're going to reduce your regret to relief ratio. They'll help you live longer, live a more productive life. But today's question is different. In fact, today's question is actually based on a religious assumption that we may not all share. In fact, you may not even consider yourself a religious person at all. But regardless of where you are with all that, I want you to stick around and listen because you're smart enough to contextualize this very important question into your personal belief system. I believe that. And one day, if you ever conclude that there actually is a personal God who is concerned about the direction and quality of your life, then this question will be one of the most important questions that you'll ever ask. Now, one more thing before I give you our fourth question. Here's something you may not know. Christians, Jesus followers, believe that human beings were not created to hold on to the glory, credit, or honor that comes their way. That's what Christians believe. Imagine for just a minute that this trophy represents credit, glory, honor, you know, whatever. Here's what Christians believe. Christians believe that when a person does something great and someone comes along and says, wow, you know, that was incredible, you know, way to go. Christians believe that when we're given honor or credit, even when we've earned it, that we should not hang on to it for very long. We believe that we were created to say thank you and then look for a way to reflect or pass this on. We believe, and I bet you believe this as well, that if you hold on to glory for too long, something strange happens. Something that, regardless of what you believe about God, we all find absolutely disgusting. When people cling to credit, honor, or praise for too long, even the credit, honor, and praise that they've deserved, we begin to lose respect for them, don't we? Have you ever met a glory hog? Have you ever met somebody who just hangs on to all the credit that comes their way, all the credit, the glory, the honor, and the praise that comes their way? And then when that doesn't do it for them, they start stealing honor and credit from other people. You know, people who find a way to take credit for basically everything good that has ever happened in the history of the world. And as long as you're willing to listen, they are more than willing to take credit. And it's repulsive, isn't it? Nobody likes that. But why? Why is it that universally this is a repulsive dynamic? Again, why? And again, in some cases, these are people who've actually accomplished some incredible things, but you kind of hate to even bring it up. You kind of hate to even say, wow, because as soon as you do, they start what? Talking about who? Themselves. You don't even want to compliment them because that just leads to another story. And, you know, their fish was bigger and their child is smarter and their daughter is prettier and their house is nicer. And anytime you tell a story, what do? They just tell a better story. And you just can't wait to get away. But why? Or imagine this. You're at a friend's house and you walk into his home office and you see a trophy case and you ask him about his awards and he explains what each one is for. Now, that's not uncomfortable. That's not unusual. You honored him by asking and he simply answered your question. That's just a common courtesy. But what would you think about this? Check this out. What would you think about if that same friend showed up at your house with a suitcase full of, ready for this, his or her trophies? They show up at your house with a suitcase full of trophies and they start pulling them out one by one and boasting. Now that would just be weird, wouldn't it? It would be very uncomfortable. And whereas in the first scenario, you would actually congratulate the person and perhaps even have more respect as you discover all the things they've done, in the second scenario, what would happen? You would actually lose respect for your awkward guest. But why? It's the same person, same accomplishments. Doesn't it seem like people who hoard glory would become more glorious? Doesn't it seem like people who hoard honor would be more honorable? But it doesn't work that way. The truth is, the more of those things they cling to, the less of those things we associate with their name. They become less honorable. Now, that's what Christians believe. That's what we believe the New Testament teaches. And as you've experienced in some form or fashion, that's just a reality. But here's something else that Christians believe. Christians believe, and other religions share this belief as well, Christians also believe that the potential, now follow me, the potential, the ability to do great things, the talent, the discipline, the creativity to persevere to the end of a project, either in the marketplace or maybe in the arts. Christians believe that all of that talent, all of that ability, and even that opportunity ultimately comes from God. We believe that every good and perfect thing comes from our Heavenly Father. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, he said it this way. Look at this. He said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light. So when somebody says, wow, great job, great performance, you did a great job negotiating that contract, leading that meeting, executing that play, Christians believe that when someone gives us credit or honor for something that we've done, we should graciously accept it and then look for a way to point in the direction of the one who ultimately deserves the credit. Christians believe that in every situation, in every circumstance in life, whenever credit comes our way, that ultimately the credit or the glory goes back to God. We're supposed to hold on to that hot potato of honor for just a bit and then pass it on. Thank you. But to be honest, I'm so grateful to God for giving me this opportunity. Thank you. And while it's true that I worked hard, the truth is, apart from God's grace in my life, this would have never happened. Now, as you know, there are many, many high-profile examples of this, especially in the world of professional sports. In fact, you may remember in 2007 when the Colts won the Super Bowl, it was Tony Dungy's first Super Bowl win. And he was very quick to deflect all the credit and the honor to his team and to his staff and ultimately to God. I heard him speak at a conference not long after their big win. And he said in the closing moments of the game, it dawned on him they were about to win the Super Bowl. They were about to be Super Bowl champions. And he said, and he realized that in just a few minutes, he was going to have the undivided attention, don't miss this, the undivided attention of 90 million people. Imagine that. He said he knew as soon as the game ended, a journalist was going to rush out on the field and shove a big microphone in his face and ask the same question they ask every Super Bowl champion. What's that question? That's right. What's it feel like to win the Super Bowl? But in his case, he knew there was going to be a little twist on that question. What does it feel like to be the first African-American coach to win a Super Bowl? So in the talk that I heard him give literally just a few months after this championship game, he said he realized that he was only going to have a few seconds, not minutes, a few seconds to respond to the reporter's question. And as a Christian, he said he knew that part of his responsibility was to use this brief opportunity to shift the glory to his Heavenly Father. Now, can you imagine this? You're about to be the Super Bowl champion, and you're thinking, wow, sure hope I don't miss this opportunity to give glory where glory is due, to give credit where credit is due. But you see, that's how Christians think, or that's how Christians are supposed to think. If you're like me, you've probably met a few Christians who would do well to take a page out of Tony's playbook. Get it? Playbook. I thought that was clever. Anyway, so sure enough, the Colts win. He gives God credit. Christians are ecstatic, you know, not necessarily about the outcome of the game, but over, you know, Coach Dungy's willingness to give credit to God. Of course, some people wondered, why did he have to bring God into this? And I get that. But here's why he and other athletes, other artists, and other performers lean in that direction. We believe that we have been created. We believe that we have been created to be reflectors of glory. We believe we've been created to be passer-oners of glory, not receivers, not handlers, and certainly not hoarders. And you know what? At some level, you believe that too, isn't it? Isn't that true? We crazy Christians just take it a little bit further than possibly you do. We believe that ultimately honor and glory for anything good that comes our way belongs to our Heavenly Father. We believe He is the source of all good things and all the good things that we get to participate in. Now, believe it or not, that's actually just the setup for our fourth decision-making question. And here's the connection. You've been created by God to bring honor to God in everything you do. When you win, when you lose, when you get the deal, when you don't get the deal, you know, when you make the team, you don't make the team, when you make the sale, you don't make the sale. Christians believe that in everything, we're not here for our glory. We're here to bring honor to our Heavenly Father, to give Him the glory, that our responsibility is to leverage everything in our lives for His honor and for His glory. So that brings us to our fourth and our final decision-making question. And here it is. When evaluating the options you're evaluating, in the midst of any decision, to ask this question, what would be most honoring to God? What would be most honoring to God? In fact, I'd like for you to repeat that question with me out loud, if you don't mind. Even if you're sitting with some other people, let's just do this together, all together. Ready? What would be most honoring to God? Now, real quick, I want to show you two passages of Scripture from the New Testament where this idea is taught. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians is actually a letter, you may know this, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians living in the first century in the ancient city of Corinth. The second passage actually is something that Jesus said, but you should know this. The idea of living, the idea of living a life where everything we do is run through the grid of what would be most honoring to God, that idea is found in every single section of the Bible. But here's how the Apostle Paul referred to it. He said this. He said, "Do you not know?" To which they would say, "No, we did not know," otherwise he wouldn't be telling them. He said, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples?" Now, in their Greek and Roman way of thinking, a temple was where who lived? The gods lived. The gods dwelt in temples. He said, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you have received from God?" Implication, didn't you know, this is amazing, that your physical body is like a temple and that the Spirit of God resides in your physical body? And his audience would say, "No, we didn't realize that." Paul says, our body is a place where the Spirit of God resides. That means you're a temple. Now, this is one reason we should treat everybody we meet with extraordinary respect, because God is in there. He continues. He says, "You are not your own." In other words, you belong to somebody else. He continues. "You were bought at a price." And this is a reference to Christ's death on our behalf and when He died on the cross for our sins. And then look at this next phrase, because this next phrase is the phrase that comes around this big idea we're talking about. "Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Honor God with your bodies. Now again, this is addressed specifically to Christians. So if you are one, if you're a Christ follower, every time you make a decision that involves your physical body, which would be every decision you ever make, you are to make that decision with this in mind. Will this honor God? How do I honor God with my physical body? How do I honor God in this decision? When I look at my options, which is the most honoring to God? Now, not surprisingly, Jesus addressed this as well in His most famous sermon. We call it the Sermon on the what? The Mount. That's right. Here's what He said. He said, "You," His followers, "are the light of the world." I bet you've heard this before. He says, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." And if you've ever traveled to this part of the world where Jesus was speaking, you know that there are very few trees. Everything is built from native stone that reflects the sun. Literally, a town on a hill could be seen for miles and miles and miles by day and by night. He continues, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." And perhaps at this point, Jesus' audience is thinking what you're thinking. We knew that already, but Jesus isn't finished. "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds." So here's what He's saying. He's saying, you are a light. Specifically, your good deeds are like a light. The way you live your life is like a light. The stuff that people see you do and hear you say, that's your light. And then He says this, "Let your light," or your behavior, "shine before others in such a way that they may see your good deeds." And then, here's our phrase, "glorify your Father in heaven." Glorify, give glory to your Father in heaven. In other words, this is huge. Jesus followers are to live their lives in such a way that God ultimately gets all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory. Implication, Jesus followers are to look for opportunities to pass the glory on, to hold it for just a moment and then pass it on to their Heavenly Father. And thus our question, of all the options that you could consider, of everything you're considering right now, which of those options is most honoring to God? Which option would be most honoring to God? Now, I've got to warn you about one thing. This is a dangerous question to ask. This question will lead you way beyond simply what's right and what's wrong. This question will point you toward options that, honestly, the average person in our culture would never consider. This question will lead you to consider a life of devotion to God that people wouldn't even pause to contemplate. This is a question that's going to cost you some money. This is a question that's going to take a little time and perhaps cost you a relationship or two. This question could cost you your job. I know men and women who started traveling less when they started asking this question. I know dads who started spending more time at home with their kids and their families when they started asking this question. And I know people who started spending less and giving more money away when they begin to ask this question. I've met couples who were on the verge of calling it quits until they started asking this question. And then instead of fighting with each other, they began fighting for each other and for their marriage. But I'll tell you who I don't know. I don't know anyone who started asking this question and regretted it later. Not a soul. And you know why? We were created to ask this question. You were created to reflect the glory of your Creator. This is your purpose. I've met countless people who, when they hear me talk about this subject, they say, "Wow, Andy, I wish I would have asked that question before I..." And then they tell me a story about a decision that led to a regret that could have been avoided if they had weighed their options against this question. What would be most honoring to God? What would be most honoring to God? This question is not for the faint of heart, but I'm not exaggerating when I say this. This question has the power to change your life. Of all the options that you're considering, of everything you're thinking about, which one would be most honoring to God? Through the years, I've taught with many, many individuals who were hurt deeply by someone they trusted. Perhaps you've been hurt deeply by someone that you trusted. These were folks who honestly had every right in the world to seek revenge. And in some cases, they were actually encouraged to pursue an eye for an eye posture. And then they paused and they asked our question, what would be most honoring to God? What would be most honoring to God? And they chose to forgive. Not because the person who hurt them deserved to be forgiven, but because they knew forgiveness would honor God. After all, God had forgiven them. That's the power of this question. You know what it's going to do? It will provide you with uncomfortable clarity. When you ask which of my available options is most honoring to God, you're going to know what to do before you even finish asking the question. But. Before I scare you off, I want you to listen up for just a minute. Granted, this is an uncomfortably clarifying question, but it's also a question that's going to draw you into the life that you were designed to live. I want you to think for just a moment. Isn't this true? Isn't it true that everybody lives for someone's glory? Doesn't everybody ultimately live for somebody's glory? Everybody does, including you. Everybody lives for somebody's glory. So here's a question worth wrestling to the ground. Whose glory are you going to live for? Yours? Really? Is your personal glory worth giving your entire life to? Paul's point, Jesus' point, is that God made you for more than that. God has invited you into something much greater than that, much more significant than that. His glory, His fame, His honor. We determined at the beginning of our discussion, if you'll remember, that living for you just makes you small. Leaning into God's will for you makes your life large. It makes it count. It makes it worth living. Now, if you're still not convinced, there's one more angle that might help you out. Have you ever been to a great funeral? Have you ever been to a great funeral? Let me ask it this way. Do you know what makes a great funeral a great funeral? A great funeral is where you celebrate a life that was actually worth celebrating. And do you know what makes a life actually worth celebrating? It's never the awards the person won, is it? It's never about the attention they received during their life, is it? It's never about how much money they accumulated or how large their company grew to be. At a great funeral, you don't celebrate what a person accumulated, hoarded, or held onto. At a great funeral, you celebrate the ways they gave themselves away. At a great funeral, we're always reminded that true greatness stands really at the opposite end of the spectrum from self-centeredness. At a great funeral, there are always pictures, but there are never pictures of things that people collected. There's never pictures of things that people own. You know, here's Sarah's jewelry box. Here's Sam's car collection. Here's Bart's trophy case. Here's what we learned from a great funeral, and I hope you'll never, ever forget this. At a great funeral, we're always reminded that the value of a life is measured in terms of how much of it was given away. At a great funeral, we're always reminded that the value of a life, your life, my life, every life, is going to be measured in terms of how much of it was given away, not how much of it was hoarded, saved, protected, and certainly wasted. That at the end of the day, what's obvious to all of us is that the measure of a person's greatness is never how much glory, honor, or praise came their way. The measure of their greatness is what they did with it once it came their way. And the same is true for you. So, is it any wonder, now think about all that, with all that in mind, is it any wonder that the God who created us to know intuitively that glory is never to be hoarded, that hoarded glory hurts us, that it never benefits us, is it any wonder that He asked us, that He asked you to examine every option you'll ever examine through the lens of what is most honoring to God? So, I want to challenge you to do something for the next 3 days, not the next 3 weeks and not for the rest of your life. And even if you're not sure about the whole God thing, you're still wrestling with the idea of, is there a personal God? I want you for the next 3 days, every time you make a decision to ask the question that we've been talking about. Every time you make a decision for the next 3 days to ask this question, of all of my options, which one would be most honoring to God? Now, this is very important. I'm not asking you to do what you suspect might be most honoring to God. I'm just asking you to ask the question. It's your life, you can do with it as you please. But come on, there's no harm. Nothing's gonna happen to you if you stop and ask that question. There's no harm in asking this question. In other words, would you at least walk up to the edge of the purpose for your existence on this planet, which is honoring God? Would you at least walk up to the edge and gaze at it, consider it? Would you at least imagine what your life would look like, what it would feel like if you approached every decision through this grid? What would be most honoring to God? And then, once you've asked the question, considered what you might suspect the answer to be, just do what you want. I just think you owe it to yourself to ask, to know, to consider, because you were made for so much more than you. Again, you're gonna live for somebody's glory. Why not the one who made you, whose image has been stamped on your soul? What would be most honoring to God?
Thanks so much for listening to Your Move. Don't forget to check out the new and improved Your Move app. Unlike most things in life, it's free. Take Your Move with you on the go and make better decisions a part of your everyday. More people and more cities making better decisions could change culture as we know it.